Head and turn in our Bibles to Psalm chapter 4. Thank you, John, and the praise team for that. I forgot I'm preaching. I might have done too much shouting to the Lord. Psalm chapter 4. You know, if we look around at one another, you know, at our jobs, at our schools, our families, or even ourselves, we would be hard-pressed not to find a busy person. And oftentimes, our busyness is directly associated with our stressfulness and our anxiousness. I believe more than any other issue, for the next generation of young adults, it's that of anxiety. It impacts the mental, the emotional, the physical, the spiritual, and really the whole of a person. In a society that really has exponential pressures placed on it, whether that's certain financial status or posting just the right picture on social media. Anxiety, pressure, stress, worry begin to really cave in, and even on a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus thought this issue was very important to address, as it directly relates especially to the heart of man. He spends several verses addressing it, and describes what a citizen of the kingdom of God should look like. And that's in Matthew 6 in verse 25. Listen. Jesus says, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" And then he goes on for a few verses describing how God is faithful and sovereign. He works all things together. And then he commands in verse 33, "But seek first," what? "His kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." See, a follower of Jesus Christ must have their eyes on the prize and stay focused on what lies ahead. It's like blinders on a horse, and keeps eyes focused on what is ahead rather than what's behind or at its side, or maybe, yes, what is behind. We must have the kingdom of God at the forefront of our lives and of our thoughts. We must be heavenly minded. Now, the Apostle Paul picks up on this exact thing in Philippians chapter 3. And he says in verse 20 and 21, "Our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself." The supernatural disposition of the believer should be thinking toward heaven. It's waiting for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ and looking forward to our future resurrection. But then he continues. So with that context, he continues in chapter 4 and verse 4 and says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." We have much to rejoice over and be thankful for because we are in Christ. And when anxiousness knocks on our door, we can turn to God in prayer with thanksgiving and humbly beg our request before the living God. And Philippians 4:7 gives us that blessed promise of that type of prayer. The peace of God will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. See, God knows the attacks of anxiety upon the believer. And yes, the believer. He knows the attacks it brings upon the mind and upon the heart. It's really the whole of our being. Prayer, then, is an essential component in battling the enemy against anxiety, against stressfulness, against worry. But if, as Philippians says, that to contrast anxiousness, we are to pray and let our request be made known to God, then we should know what to pray to God in our anxiousness. And as we look at Psalm 4 this evening, we see that type of prayer exemplified for us. And if you recall, Psalm 4 is connected with Psalm 3, as we talked about this morning, and it's one psalm. Psalm 3 was the morning prayer, and Psalm 4 is the evening prayer. The connections there, we'll see kind of working through the passage, but it's particularly in chapter 3, verse 5, I laid down, slept, and awoke. And then in chapter 4, verse 8, I will both lie down and sleep. Psalm 3 is a prayer for when you wake up to adversity. But Psalm 4 is a prayer for when you fall asleep to anxiety. Have you ever stayed up at night worrying or being anxious about something or stressed? Or maybe your mind just spins. You have so much going on. Right? In those moments, what tends to bring you calm? Is it the Lord? Or has some sort of idol crept into your life and maybe promised you relief, right? Some sort of escape versus God being the source of your peace. What is your first thought in the morning and what is your last thought in the evening? Is it the Lord or has an idol crept into your mind and heart to cause you some sort of distress? These first and last moments of the day that both start and end on your pillow are critical spiritual moments, and they set the tone for your days and for your nights. These are the moments when it's the easiest to let your guard down, isn't it? But it's the hardest that Satan works to cause you to stumble. Those are the times. Anxiousness can come at any time, but it can hit hard when all else is quiet and your mind is still well at work. Right? Especially in these moments, we need to keep those spiritual blinders on, focused, straight ahead, seeking first the kingdom and praying to God by prayer and petition with thanksgiving. Lift your requests to God. So what I commend to you tonight is that in those moments, to pray the prayer of Psalm 4. Pray these three petitions to God in anxiety before our living God. And the first petition is this. Petition for God's relief. And that's in Psalm 4, verse 1. Look at it with me. For the choir, look, starting at the inscription. For the choir director on stringed instruments, a psalm of David. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. Now, although the psalm was probably used in an evening service, such as our gathering tonight, because you'll see the choir director on stringed instruments, it was used probably for an evening worship service. You can see how this was originally written as a personal prayer of David. He says, answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. Right? Seven times in this short verse, David references himself. He's confident that his God will answer him. When he cries out in prayer, he expects God not only to listen, but to answer his prayer. He expects God to answer. Now, the way I translated this verse would maybe be this way. Answer me when I call, O my righteous God, instead of, O God of my righteousness. Now, what's being emphasized here is really, it's not necessarily on our righteousness, but on how God is righteous. So when you pray to God for relief from maybe a stressful situation, recognize that God is righteous, that as you're approaching God, that he is a righteous God. He is always in the right. He is always in the right. No matter the outcome of your hard situation, know that God is in righteous control, and he is accomplishing his will for your good and his glory. Either way, no matter how this is translated, it remains true. He is a righteous God, but he is also the God of our righteousness, no matter how you slice it. Right? Any righteousness that is displayed in us is not our righteousness, but is the righteousness of Christ in us. 2 Corinthians 5:21. This is who David cries out to in his distress. The language that is used here is to describe a very stressful situation. It's his distress. Literally, it's his tight situation, is what the Hebrew word is for that. He's in a tight situation. It could be translated, you have given me open space in a tight situation, is literally what that says. You have relieved me in my distress. You've given me an open space in my tight situation. Now, if we adopt the context of Psalm 4 from Psalm 3, right, David's enemies are surrounding him, which means he is literally in a tight spot. There wasn't any room for him to go. He was stuck. But he still prayed to God, and he prayed to God for relief and for space. Anxiety can do this to a person. It can squeeze and squeeze and squeeze and really enclose a person's soul. And this especially happens when there's pressure on you. There are pressures of family, of occupation, of finances, of relationships, of peers, of churches even. From every angle there is pressure. If you press on a pressure point on your body, what happens? Right? The body buckles, it weakens. If you have, and this is mostly for the ladies out there, if you have an electric pressure cooker, okay, Instant Pot, right? If you have an Instant Pot, right, the pressure keeps circulating and the heat generates to boil water on the inside and cook your food. If pressure keeps building and stress keeps circulating in your life, you will boil. And if enough pressure is applied, you might just buckle, might just become weak. But here, God promises to give you room, air to breathe. He is a gracious God, and he hears our pleas and our begging to him in these moments. And it's, as one person noted, that prayer is when the child of God casts himself on the mercy of God. Prayer is never an exercise in empty chatter, but it's the overflow of a living, dynamic relationship with the one true God who will hear you in the day of trouble. Praying is not just saying words. When you have a right relationship with him, a living, dynamic relationship, he hears you in that day of trouble and answers your prayer. Now, typically, when we pray, there's usually one whom we're addressing, the triune God. In the power of the Spirit, we pray to God the Father through our mediator, Jesus Christ, and by the authority of Jesus Christ. Prayer is an experience of the triune God. Now, if we thought of prayer in that way, Right? It's one of those unique opportunities where we can interact with each member of the Trinity. And it's another reason why we should desire to pray every moment we can. But notice this unlikely shift the psalmist makes, starting in verse 2 through 5, where David addresses not necessarily the Lord, but he addresses somebody else. And this is the second petition of an anxious prayer. And that is the petition for the enemy's repentance. Petition for the enemy's repentance. And that's in verses 2 through 5. Look, beginning in verse 2. O sons of men, how long will my honor become a reproach? How long will you love what is worthless and aim at deception? Selah. But know that the Lord has set apart the godly man for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Tremble and do not sin. Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and trust in the Lord. While David is praying to the triune God, he actually then addresses his enemies in his prayer. And this really shows why David is stressed and anxious and more fully develops the theme of Psalm 3. Notice he addresses the sons of men. Now, good men disagree on who that is. But elsewhere in Scripture, what we can say is that these are most likely the leaders of Israel who were rebelling against David with his son Absalom. So these were the leaders of God's people. And David is asking them, how long will my honor become a reproach? Because David was king. How long will my honor as king become a reproach to you? How long will you love what is worthless? How long will you aim at deception? Let's stop and think about this for a second. The leaders of God's nation rejected God by rejecting God's man. They were continually loving vanity, nothing. Their hopes were in the emptiness of this world and not in the Lord. They worked hard at lying. They really worked at being deceptive. This is a recipe for rebellion and a rebellious heart, if we ever saw it. But isn't that an appropriate description of our culture, too? Society loves nothing, nothingness, emptiness, and praising what is worthless. Sinners place their satisfaction on things that just don't matter. And as Romans 1 tells us, worships the creator or the creature rather than the creator. Now, I believe from a cultural standpoint, on the scope of redemptive history, we're seeing things only getting worse. Sin is only increasing. Socially, politically, spiritually, we're really seeing the world be the world. And we're seeing the prince and the ruler of this air, the devil, have his way. And that's, I'm not trying to be a Debbie Downer, but it's to say that our situation is not too much different than David's. What breaks my heart to see is when believers don't properly respond to the enemy and to opposition. We're so quick to debate. We're so quick to share our opinion on social media and quick to argue that we're in the rights and cast off those who we think are wrong. But look how David addresses his enemies in his prayer in verse 3. He points them to the living God. Right? Our apologetics and our defense of the faith must always point back to Christ. And when we see even those who are personally oppose us or reject us, When we see them living in vanity and finding their hopes in the things of this world and pursuing after deceit, our goal should not be to cast them away, but to show them that God is better. Verse 3 contrasts their deception by pleading with them to know the work of the Lord and how he cares for his people. It says how God sets apart the godly one for himself and that the Lord hears when they call to him. Right, the godly ones here, the word for that comes from the word hesed. And this is a significant term in Old Testament theology because the hesed of the Lord is the loving kindness of God. So literally what this is the loving kindness ones. Meaning these are the ones whom God has shown his grace to and his loving kindness to. And then in turn, these ones who have received the loving kindness of God in turn show the loving kindness of God to others. They are the godly ones. And they are treated special by God. They are treated with excellence by God. And especially in this Thanksgiving season, and even as we look past in this past year, we can look back and reflect on God showing us his goodness and his grace to us. He's always faithful to his promises, even when we're not. And even when we don't deserve it, he bestows on us common graces given to us every day that displays his excellence to us. And this is especially shown to us when we pray. He never rejects us. There are no store hours for the throne of God. There are no signs that say, be back at 1 p.m. God hears our prayers. He always hears our prayers, and he answers the calls of his people. I pray especially this evening that if you're facing some sort of stressful situation, that you'll be able to go to our Lord in prayer with boldness. So this is what we're directing our enemy to life in the living God, pointing them to God himself. And especially if there are enemies causing you heartache of some kind, you really want to call them to repentance and pray that they turn from their sin and turn to Christ in saving faith. And that's exactly what David does in verses 4 through 5. Look again. Tremble and do not sin. Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still, Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and trust in the Lord. Right? This Selah provides another timely opportunity for us to ponder what these verses are saying. This is a call for unbelievers to come to saving faith. David's plea in his prayer is that his enemies would believe unto the Lord. In verse 4, you may see, you have to look in your Bibles. It certainly is in my Bible. You see maybe a lot of numbers on the words, superscripted on there. And what that's doing is giving you a lot of different possible translations. This is a very difficult verse to translate. What David is praying here, essentially, if we were to boil it down, is he is praying for his enemies that they would shake in response to their fear of the Lord, that they would tremble, that they would fear God and as a result tremble in their fear. And he's not only calling them to that trembling, but also not to sin. Tremble, period. Do not sin, period. He's calling them to repentance. His prayer is that they would meditate or literally speak into their hearts upon their beds. David's desire is that they think about their own deception and their own wickedness before that they go to bed and that they ponder and think about the living God. And as a result, he says to be still. You may be able to see this in your cross references, but probably an appropriate translation for that is, instead of be still, is actually to wail and to weep. And it's kind of funny that the same word can mean to be still and to wail, but that's what it is. And depending on the context here, I think it's more appropriate that it's to wail. So let's put it in this context. If you think about a time of repentance of sin in your life, whether that's maybe the first time you ever repented or trusted in Christ, or perhaps you're under a tremendous weight of conviction of sin, have you ever been somewhere by yourself and truly thought and meditated about your sin and who God is? I know in most cases, the response might not be to be still. The response most likely will be to weep before the Lord because of your sin. Now, if that verse sounds similar or familiar to you at all, listen to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 through 27. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. What we see there in Ephesians 4 is Paul is quoting Psalm 4:4, and he's applying it to believers in the church. See, not only can this be a prayer we pray for our enemies, but also one we can apply to ourselves, and even to David in Psalm 4. There are times, as we saw from David in Psalm 3, that believers may experience a righteous anger. And this is an anger that cares about the very nature and character of God being attacked and lied about. And we can have this type of righteous anger. But God commands that we don't let the sun go down on our anger, and that we don't give the devil an opportunity of that. Many times we excuse our sinful anger, we excuse it as righteous anger. But either way, we cannot let anger fester, whether it's righteous or unrighteous, or else it's going to turn into bitterness, and the devil will work overtime to cause you to stumble. Even in righteous anger, we are not to act like the enemy. We can't give the enemy an opportunity. We must pray, lift our requests to the Lord, and petition our enemies to repentance. So tonight, if you are here, and there is anger in your heart, and anxiety has overwhelmed you, and you don't maybe know God at all, turn from your sin and situation, and look to God who loves and cares for his people. And as you lay on your pillow tonight, don't sleep until you have wept over your sin and your pursuit of vanity. Cry out to the Lord and tremble and fear before him, and sacrifice, like verse 5 says, sacrifice the sacrifices of righteousness and trust in the Lord. The Lord does not want your empty worship. He doesn't want it. He doesn't want your good works. Those are filthy rags before him. What you do will not make you a good person or pleasing in his sight. His desire for you is to have an attitude of total commitment and surrender to him. An act of devotion flowing out of a right relationship with him. And the only way to have a right relationship with him is, as Jesus says in Matthew 16, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Are you willing to sacrifice yourself, your wants, your desires, and follow after Jesus Christ? We're all born sinners because of the wrath of God for eternity. We're due the wrath of God for eternity. And there's nothing we can do to be made right before God. But God, in his rich love and mercy, came and lived a perfect life and died on the cross to satisfy God's wrath for our sin. And he rose from the dead victorious so that we might live with him in everlasting peace forever. That is a free gift, folks. And to receive that free gift of eternal life and forgiveness of sins, all we must do is believe in Jesus Christ, that he died for you, that he rose for you, and that he lives so that you might live with him. Do you see your life described by the enemies of Psalm 4 or like the godly ones of Psalm 4? Is your life filled with vanity? Do you reject God and his people? Do you pursue after deception? I implore you to know the Lord. Turn from your sin and turn to Christ. Tremble and trust in the Lord tonight. And for believers, in your anxiousness, let your prayers petition for God's relief and petition for your enemy's repentance. And then finally, in verses 6 through 8, petition for the believer's rest. In verses 6 through 8, look with me. Many are saying, "Who will show us any good? Lift up the light of your countenance upon us, O Lord. You have put gladness in my heart, more than when their grain and new wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety." David has shifted from his enemies back to the Lord. And the many here he's talking about are all of David's followers. And they're wondering, is there any hope for me? Is there any hope for us? Is there any good? Will we ever be victorious over our enemies ever again? And in response, I love this. David uses scripture in his prayers. Do we ever pray scripture? We should. And David used scripture in his prayer. It's a wonderful example to follow. And the scripture he used to cry out to God was the Aaronic blessing of number 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. He prayed for God's divine blessing and presence to be upon them and shine upon them. We're reminded in verse 7 that it is God who puts gladness in your hearts. And it is better than a farmer's bountiful harvest. Think of the best thing this world can offer. God puts gladness in your heart. God brings satisfaction and joy, not the things of this world, and certainly not the things we tend to worry about at night or stress about. It's because of this prayer, God answering prayer and these petitions, that we see a believer move from anxiety to assurance. And we can be reminded of the wonderful hymn. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said? To you who for refuge to Jesus have fled? Fear not, I am with thee. Oh, be not dismayed, for I am thy God and will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand upheld by my gracious, omnipotent hand. When through the deep waters I call thee to go, the rivers of sorrow shall not overflow. For I will be with thee, thy trouble to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace, all sufficient, shall be thy supply. The flame shall not harm thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. The soul that on Jesus doth lean for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. Isn't it through trial and hardship where the Lord causes us to lean on Him. We grow anxious about what we have to do, things on our calendar, our schedules, our work, other people in our lives. But it's ultimately through our life situations that He causes us to become more like Christ and put gladness and joy in your heart. It's through those things. And that's why in verse 8, you can lie down and sleep in peace. Because God alone causes us to dwell in safety. We are safe and secure from all alarms in the everlasting arms. Well, it's easy, isn't it? After a long day, or maybe a long week, or month, or year, that overall you just maybe don't sleep well at night. Our last thoughts in the evening tend to be things that happen that day, things that are happening tomorrow, and it's the time we're most susceptible to our sin. Physically, you're tired, you're emotionally tired, but don't give the devil an opportunity. Don't give him an opportunity in your marriage, in your family, in your finances, in your health, in your ministry, and in your personal walk with Christ. When you petition for God's relief, the enemy's repentance, and the believer's rest, we see before our eyes feelings of anxiety or insecurity transform to assurance and safety. So tonight, be reminded of Psalm 4 and turn to your God in prayer. And I pray that the poet's words will be true for you as you lay your head to rest tonight. How blessed was that sleep the sinless Savior knew. In vain the storm winds blew till He awoke to others' woes and hushed the billows to repose. How beautiful is sleep, the sleep that Christians know. Ye mourners, cease your woe, while soft upon His Savior's breast, the righteous sinks to endless rest. Let us pray. Precious God, we do pray for those tonight who may be under distress. Dear God, I pray for these souls, that they would, in You, in Christ, find their hope, and that they would trust in You, and that You would be their refuge and strength. Allow them to trust in You tonight, O Lord, and to pray the prayer of Psalm 4, and then in the morning pray the prayer of Psalm 3, realizing that You are a faithful God to us. And Lord, for any who are here who do not know You and who have not trusted in You, may they turn from their sin and may they repent of it, repent of all the vanity of this world, and may they trust and surrender all to Jesus Christ. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen.